lekker. OK. Lights, camera, action. Somebody can pray for my eyes afterwards. Great. Hello. You enjoy that? Yeah. You know you had a good worship session when the lights come on and you see red faces. It's good. It's fantastic. I love it. Okay. I want to share a bit with you. This is something that I've been wanting to share for a while. Something that God's been talking to me about for a while. And it's got to do with sort of what's been happening in our church, and I want to share a little bit of that as well, what's been happening in our church, and ultimately how that affects me, and by me I mean how that affects you, and what are you going to do with it. So for those of you who don't know, this is one church of I think close to 45 churches. So Shofar started in Stellenbosch, and with Fred and Lucille May, and that was back in the 90s, 1992, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah, the elders are back there, and they're fact checking. I'm actually being tested tonight. I'm not joking. But and they started what we know as Shofar Church today, which has 43 churches in South Africa, a couple churches in Namibia, in London, a church in Holland, in Utrecht, and I think that's about it. Oh, and recently in the last 2 years, about 18 churches in Malawi, 19 churches. Sorry, we just helped plant another one over June, July. So I joined Shofar Church in 2010, and I got saved in this church, in Stellenbosch, and there wasn't really a question of, which church do I go to. I've spoken to many people who've gone to, been Christians for a long time, and they've been to many different churches. I grew up in a Methodist church. Although my parents, they like to call themselves non-denominational, but we really liked the Methodist minister, so we ended up going to a Methodist church. And so that was my background for church up until I fell off the rails and then got saved in 2010, got saved in Shofar, and have been in Shofar ever since. And I'm not saying that that's how you got to do church. I'm just saying this is how, this is my story. This is how I have sort of come about things. In 2012, our head pastor, Pastor Fred, who started the whole movement, we began to hear rumors that him and his wife were having marital issues. And when it first started, I remembered thinking, you know what? If they can't sort things out, then I'm out of this church, because it says in the Bible, a man that cannot run his own marriage shouldn't be leading a church, right? Isn't that how it goes? And and it's not wrong, the thinking isn't wrong, but something that was God spoke to me about was, look, I've called you to be in this church. And I've never really known why. So that was a word I got in 2012. And it's something that I never really had an answer to up until about 3 weeks when we went to our annual conference in Paul. And God spoke to me. And it was a bit of a reality check for me, because this is the reality. Our head pastor's got a divorce this year. They were removed from leadership, and we have now a new leader, and that happened in March of this year. And for me personally, the whole sort of thing, it culminated in a question that God asked me 3 weeks ago, and the question is a very simple one. It's like, what report, Luke, what report will you give? Okay, when everything is said and done, what will you say about the situation? And it ties into the prophetic profoundly. And for a lot of you, you know, what happens to Shofar International is a little bit beyond there, and that's fine because, you know, you guys, you know George, and me and my wife are okay, Armo and his wife are okay. It's lekker, we have a good praise and worship, and whatever happens outside of these walls, yeah, you know, it's okay. And I remember thinking, like, if this church collapses, well, we'll just change the name of the front door and we'll carry on with our lives. You know? Yeah. And so God asked me a question, Luke, what report will you give? But I just want to put it into context with you. I think the same can be said, you know, if we talk about South Africa, what's going on in South Africa? Okay, I don't want you to answer these questions out loud. I just want you to just look at these questions and just ask yourself, where do you see South Africa in 20 years? Okay? Is it going to be the next Zimbabwe? Is it going to be the breadbasket of Africa? Okay? Can you tell somebody what is your favorite thing when you're at a braai, you know? And you're talking to somebody at the braai, and you're saying, yes, man, this country is going down the pot, you know. And they just made spanking your child illegal. I don't know if you know that, but that just happened last week, for reals. You know, what's next? Can you guys say, well, you know, actually, what I really love about this country is, you know, you can fill in the blank. Can you do that? Okay, yes, a tough one. Okay. Give one word. Keep this. Don't say this out loud. Give one word to describe our president Jacob Zuma. When you think of your president Jacob Zuma, what is the first thing that pops into your head? Appointed. I love it. Fantastic. Okay. So now it's easy to change a church. You know, I don't like the leadership. Cheers. I don't like my elders. This is a true story. Cheers, you know. No, I'm joking. You guys are wonderful. Don't give me a bad report. And but when you're a citizen of South Africa, it's not so easy to go, cheers. You know, we're for the majority of us, we're stuck in this country and we gotta make do, right? Okay. Let's get out our Bibles. We're gonna do some reading. And I'm gonna put what God has been talking to me a little bit in context. You can go to Numbers chapter 13, verse 17. Have I ever told you about the time JH met an Elmer? JH went to an Elmer and said, hey, I was reading in the book of Numbers, and I realized I don't have yours. That's my joke. It wasn't JH's. Okay. Shame. If you guys are wondering, I'm not going to be invited to another camp ever again. Okay, Numbers chapter 13, verse 17. Are you guys there? Okay, this is a really cool story, so let's just put this in context, okay? So Moses came, and under the direction of God, he got all the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, across the Red Sea. They saw fantastic miracles. They saw God divide the Red Sea. They saw provision from heaven in the form of manna and meat. You know, they saw like God come in a cloud of glory upon the Israelites. And, you know, at this point, the Israelites, they're so psyched and they're so on fire. No, they're not. They just complain about everything, okay? They complain. They're really good at complaining. And a couple of times, you read through Numbers, it's pretty depressing. It's like God does something. It's not good enough. They complain. God threatens to destroy all of Israel. Moses intercedes. God says, okay, fine, they can live. And this goes on for a few chapters. This is chapter number 13, so we've had 13 chapters of this very sad story. Anyway, despite all this, they finally get to the promised land, okay? They get to the land of Canaan. They're just about to go in, but before they go in, Moses decides to send 12 spies into the land to go suss out the situation, what's going on there. So this is where we pick up the story. So Numbers chapter 13 from verse 17. We've got a bit of reading, so I'm going to try read in my most enthusiastic accent. So if you fall behind, no, I'm joking. Okay, read. Okay, so Moses sent them to spy out the land, that's the 12 spies, into the land of Canaan, and said to them, go up into the Negeb, I love these names, and go up into the hill country and see what the land is, and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring back some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was of the season of the first ripe grapes. So they getting there just as the harvest season is beginning. So any sort of produce that you can see that the land's going to, this is the good time to go suss out the land, you know. Sorry. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob. I love these names. Near Lebo. Wow, okay. They went up into the Negeb and came to Hebron. And then the descendants of Anak were there. So Anak, we're not entirely sure what it exactly refers to, but a lot of theologians, they thought that the descendants of Anak were also the descendants of Nephilim. You don't need to worry about all these names. But basically, these guys were big and scary, okay? These were, they were called giants. And not like they were really big like Lodovic, like really big and good-looking, but they were like literal giants, the giants that walked the lands, okay? And they came to the valley of Eshel and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two of them, okay? So this is the land. So they get there. There's one, you know when you go to the spa and you buy like a thing of grapes and it's got all the grapes? They took one of these, and it was so big that they had to hang it from a pole and carry it between two people. This was the fruit of this land, okay? This place, like God said, this is the land of milk and honey. This was a pretty cool place, okay? And they carried on a pole between them, and they also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshel because of the cluster that the people of Israel had cut down from them. At the end of the 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation, showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them, okay, now, this is where you need to pay attention, okay? And they told them, we came to the land which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, but the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. But Caleb, also pay attention here, okay? But Caleb was one of the spies as well. So Caleb and Joshua, you know Joshua and the wall of Jericho? This was before Joshua became boss of after Moses. So Caleb and Joshua, one of these spies. Two of these spies. My maths is bad. Okay. So they brought the people. And Caleb quieted the people from Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it. So he sees all these people as well, but his first response is, let's go up, let's take it, let's do it. For we are well able to overcome it. Then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. All the people that we saw in it are of a great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who came from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them. Okay. I'm not going to read chapter 14 now, just for time's sake. And so here's the gist of it, okay? So they're just about to go into the land of promise, and the 12 spies go out. They see amazing fruit. Like, this land is so fruitful. The fruits they have to carry between two people, the pomegranates, the figs, the milk, the honey. This is everything that God promised, okay? And then there are these massive giants, the Nephilim. That's a whole different sermon. I'm not going to go into that. But basically, they were really big, scary people, okay? And Caleb and Joshua see the exact same thing that the other guy, the other spies see. Okay, Caleb, so 10 of the spies see death, destruction, big, scary people. But they say, yeah, no, there's land, there's fruit, there's but big, scary people. It's really, but big, scary people. And Joshua and Caleb, they're just like, it's chill. Let's take it. It's ours. And they all saw the same thing. Okay? So you got to ask, what is the difference between Joshua and Caleb and the rest of the spies? Okay, what sets them apart? Why? They saw the exact same stuff. It's not like they went on different field trips. They went to the same place. They saw the same. They saw the same fruit. They saw the same challenges. They saw the same strongholds. But Caleb and Joshua are saying, we can take this place. And the other guys, they're saying, well, it's cool, but maybe we should take a detour. So what is the difference? Here's the main difference. See, Joshua and Caleb, they remember the promise of God. And they see the land through the lens of God's promise. Okay? We're gonna just bear with me for now. Okay? And the other spies, they see the land through the lens of their fear. See, it's got nothing to do with what you're looking at because they all saw the same thing. And you and I can look at South Africa and we can see the same thing. We can look at our president and see the same thing. And somebody here might say he's a fool. Somebody else might say that he's appointed. What is the difference? One man looks at our president through the eyes of their fear and one man looks at our president through the eyes of God's word. You guys get what I'm saying with this, okay? And this is the reason why I want to talk about this in our prophetic month, because I believe that this is the heart of the prophetic. Because prophecy at its simplest form is just looking at a scenario, looking at a person, and seeing them through the eyes of God. And either I'm going to look at her through the eyes of my prejudice or my fear, or I'm going to look at her through the eyes of God's promise. You understand what I'm saying? And I've said this many times before, but I want to say it again, okay? We have a misconception that prophecy is an ability to tell people what's wrong with their lives. It's not. It doesn't take a God-fearing Christian to tell people what's going wrong. Okay, go read the comment section on any blog, Facebook, Twitter, people are very good at pointing out what is wrong with the world, with their blog, with their point of view, with their opinion. It takes a God-fearing, spiritful Christian to see a solution, to see the promise when everybody else sees chaos. You get where I'm going with this? So now let's take it back. And so now, 3 weeks ago, it was 3 weeks ago, it was the beginning, yeah, it was 3 weeks ago, we were at our annual church conference, and I'm wrestling with these kind of ideas. So God said to me in 2012, when all of these things started happening with our head pastor, said, Luke, I've called you to be in this church, and I accepted that. I did that out of obedience. But there was always this thing in my heart, why do I need to be in this church specifically? You tell me where to go, I go, but I don't understand why. And God led me to this scripture. And it was just a very simple question that he asked me. Luke, how are you looking at this church? And it's not just Shofar Church specifically, but let's take you know, God's global church and just the church in general, God's church in general. When we look at the church today, do we see a church that is losing its way? Do we see a church that is unrelevant in today's society? Do we see a church that that is hypocritical? Because, you know, when I've been challenged in this, and when I look at the church, when I look at just the global church or Shofar Church, I'm forced to see a church that has Jesus as at the head of it. You know, and ultimately, what God was really pointing out is not that I have an issue with Shofar Church and its management. My ultimate issue is that actually, you know, I don't trust Jesus to lead his church. That was the conclusion I had to come to. Because I'm informed by my fear of the church. I'm not informed by the promise of God's word. That when he comes, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And it has nothing to do with how we do play church. When Jesus comes, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You guys get what I'm going with this? Okay? It's got nothing to do with how we do church. Jesus is the head of our church, and he is leading us to a promised land. And so, God challenged me with this. Luke, when you go back to George, what report will you give? What are you going to say? Are you going to say, you know, it was a good conference, but, you know, there were certain people, those leaders that just didn't get up on the stage and say sorry. You know, they should have said sorry. They should have apologized for what they did wrong, you know. And Yoda is laughing because this was a very common sentiment that went down at our conference, you know. But those people, they should have said sorry. You don't understand how they made me feel. Or, and this is what I saw at our conference, I saw men and women of God putting aside their egos for the sake of our church staying together. And I've been through a church split, you know, when I was 15. It is messy and it is ugly. And I thought, honestly, as I'm standing, I have to confess, I thought our church was going that same way. Because I was informed by my fear. I wasn't informed by God's promise. And as I stand with you now, you know, I can say that what I saw was massive challenges. I saw obstacles. But I can say that it's ours for the taking. You know what I'm saying? And I'm not talking, if just in case you're missing me, I'm not talking about Shofar Church as a whole. I'm talking about our church. There's a lot of challenges that our global church, our, you know, the body of Christ faces as a whole. But I'm here to say to you today that it is ours for the taking. You get where I'm going with this? Awesome. And this is on my heart today, because what it ultimately boils down is, what is the condition of your heart? What's going on inside here? Because in Matthew 15 verse 11, Jesus says, it's not what goes in you that defiles you, but what comes out. Because out of the abundance of the heart, so the mouth speaks. See, if you can't say one good thing about our country or our president, then you got a problem here. So the question is, what is the condition of your heart? Okay, let's read some more scripture. I think something got cut off. Oh, it's right on yours. Sorry, my notes got cut off. Let's turn to Luke 8, verse 1 to 5. is the parable of the sower. I'm sure that many of you have heard of it. It's a fantastic parable. Okay. I'm going to read from verse 4. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, him being Jesus, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it, and some fell on the rock, and as it grew, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up, and it choked it. And some fell into good soil, and it grew and yielded 100-fold. And he said to the things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God, or the promise of God, belief in God, anything that comes from God, essentially. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for the good soil, those hearing the word hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. An honest and good heart. See, this parable doesn't speak about people. It's not like you're born with a heart of rock and that's it. It simply talks about the condition of your heart. And the reason why this is important is because people are waiting for God-fearing, spirit-filled Christians to come and speak the word of God over them, to come speak the word of God into our schools and into our government, into our businesses. And what we speak comes from our heart, from the abundance of our heart, so our mouths speak. And so what we need to get to then is, what's going on with your heart? Okay? Are you putting yourself in a place where you can grow spiritually? Some seed fell along the path, and people came and trampled on it. Okay? Are you putting yourself in a place where you can grow, where there's people around you that can encourage you? Or, I saw this in Stellenbosch all the time. You got guys, they got drunk on Saturday night, and somehow they managed to get into church at 9 o'clock in the morning, bubble us. I respected it, but it was weird for me. But you're not going to grow spiritually in a bar. Yeah? It's an extreme example. But also, you know, what kind of friends do you keep? You know, who are you hanging out with? Are you going to a spirit-filled, life-giving church that encourages you to grow? Okay? Is your hard heart? Have you been so discouraged? Have you experienced such rejection that your heart grows so hard that when I speak to you, nothing can get in? When somebody else comes and says, hey, you look cool. I met this girl in Mozambique on a mission. She was from America. And I just said, hey, you're pretty cool. Just randomly. And she said to me, no, I'm not. Okay. It's just a normal greeting. You don't have to tell me I'm wrong. Anyway, but being the person I am, that being annoying, I just kept calling her cool. Hey, you're cool. No, yeah, you're cool. And finally she threw a temper. Can you stop calling me cool? I'm not cool. Okay, you don't know what I've gone through. Yes, I was in my element here. But she had experienced such rejection, such humiliation, that it was so burnt, not into her subconscious, but into her very foreground of her conscience, that she was nothing and a loser. And she was in Mozambique serving God, But she went there as a loser and a nothing. Needless to say, my skills of annoyance. But we got to the heart of the issue. It was just the rejection, and we prayed for her after that, and she experienced such joy just because her heart had gone so hard. She couldn't receive anything. She couldn't even receive a word of God. And we just prayed for her. Her heart became so soft. I mean, she was crying for like 2 days, but she still thinks I'm cool. But has your heart grown hard because of rejection, because of hardship? Because I can tell you that God is here to turn hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. Is your heart more after the things of the world than the things of God? Because that's the other thing. Church is cool, okay? We have good music, but for some people it's not enough. You know, and I shared this testimony on the camp that, you know, when back in my stoner days, you know, getting high with some friends, you know, we always used to make fun of the poor religious people. You know, they're so trapped. You know, they just go to church and they're just like mindless sheep. They don't even think for themselves. And it was funny because we did that week in and week out, and it's kind of ironic, you know, that people who, like, I was having this conversation with somebody just a month ago, and saying, you know, it's funny how people say, you know, that they're free, but then just tell them, just go to a bar and just say you don't want to drink and see what happens. See how much you offend them just by saying you don't want to have a drink with them. They're so caught up in the world that it is such a trap. And I can testify, I stand here saying that when I gave my life to Jesus seven and a half years ago, my life has not been boring. I mean, it is an adventure. That is the bottom line. But the thing is that it's not that the world is better. It's just that the world promises that it can be better. And people run after that promise. And you cannot believe how many testimonies that I've heard. People coming to Jesus, and one of the number one reason is, I just couldn't find any satisfaction. Nothing could fulfill me. I'm sure you guys have heard that before as well. Because people run after a promise of satisfaction. And I want to end off with that today. Let's all stand together.